While you're doing that, let me remind you there's no 6 o'clock service here tonight. Memorial Day weekend. Some of you stayed to be at church this morning and you're heading somewhere else, or you've got family coming or whatever is going to happen for the weekend. But anyway, you've got the evening off. And I mentioned it in the prayer time, but we do remember this morning. Memorial Day was actually created to remember those who have served our country and fallen in defense of our country. And we certainly honor the memory of those. I shared a little bit in our Wednesday night service this past Wednesday because I knew we were going a different direction this morning as part of our sermon series. So I talked a little bit about Memorial Day. But after the service, Dorothy Tooley had a picture of her brother who was killed on an aircraft carrier during World War II. And we don't forget the service and the sacrifice that was made not only by those servicemen and women, but by their families as well that grieved their loss. So we remember and honor those, and those that are in the service today. Will God bless all of you, and all of you veterans, will God bless you for your service to our country. And I hope you take time over this weekend to thank God for those folk who gave their all for this nation. Well, last week we talked about the big story of Hosea. And remember, he was warning his people in the northern kingdom of Israel that they were going to be taken into exile if they didn't repent and turn from their sins. They didn't listen to him. And in 722, the gigantic nation of Assyria conquered Israel, and the 10 tribes of the north were essentially lost. In 586 B.C., the southern kingdom of Judah was then conquered by the Babylonians. And they had been warned as well that you need to repent, you need to turn, straighten up, or there's going to be trouble. And they didn't pay much attention either. They lasted longer than Israel did, but not much longer. Hezekiah and some others kind of helped get them through. But anyway, 586, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered. King Nebuchadnezzar enslaved the people of Judah, left a few there in Jerusalem, but the place was in ruins. They had torn down the walls, burned the place. And anyway, he led people then, took them into exile into Babylon, think modern day Iraq. And so 900 miles, 700 miles, whatever it was, took them away and into exile. And they were there for 70 years. So if you're following the reading guide, if you're not, there's one available at the information desk. Pick one up and read along with us. So you're ahead of where we are right now. But you've read, I think, 6 or so of the chapters in the book of Daniel. And Daniel is the story of the exiles in Babylon, specifically some young Jewish men of excellence that Nebuchadnezzar took and trained them in the culture and the literature and the science and the language and the arts of Babylon in order to have them serve in the king's palace. And the book of Daniel tells us specifically about these 4. There were Daniel and 3 young men named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're known to us, those 3, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I thought nicknames would help instead of saying those 3 names every time. So I went with Shad, Shack, and Abednego. So anyway. So we're talking about the big stories of the Bible. And the book of Daniel is full of big stories. 3 guys thrown into a fiery furnace. And God delivers them by a 4th man walking around in the fire, doesn't even burn them, doesn't even singe the hair on their head. That's kind of a big story. Daniel's thrown into a den of hungry lions and is in there overnight. And they pull him out and he's just fine. The lions didn't even touch him. Daniel sees an amazing vision of kingdoms that would follow Babylon, kingdoms of the future, and even details of the last days. Jesus quotes from Daniel, in fact, because Daniel speaks of seeing one as the Son of Man coming in glory and in power in the heavens and the clouds of heaven. So Daniel sees these extraordinary things that people are still debating and talking about. So it's full of big stories. Those are big stories. But the really big story in Daniel is found in these 4 young Jewish boys. teenagers that are taken from their home in Judah, in Jerusalem, and brought to this magnificent yet wicked city of Babylon. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was an extraordinary place. Nebuchadnezzar had built this amazing this city and built really in honor to idols and to gods or whatever. And these young men who, I mean, Jerusalem was okay, but it's like going from Sepulpa to New York City, all right? To go from Jerusalem to Babylon. No offense to Sepulpa, or pick some other town. But anyway, it's like going from Carbondale to New York City, all right? So it's extraordinary. And though they've been enslaved and are taken there, but then what happens, he takes these young men and brings them into the palace, and they're wined and dined. They're fed from the food at the king's table. They're educated and trained in all the history and all the literature of Babylon. They learn, they essentially go to high school and college there. They're being trained for service to the king. And yet in the midst of all that, they remain true to the God of Israel. Everything about their identity as Jews is stripped from them. All right. They're given new names. They're given a new language. They're not speaking Hebrew anymore. They've got a new culture, new traditions, new foods, new practices. And in spite of that, these four young guys refuse to compromise their faith, refuse to compromise their beliefs or their practices. From chapter one, they resolve not to defile themselves with the food or the drink of a pagan people. They resolve not to defile themselves with the sins of the culture. That's the big story. Fiery furnaces and lion's den and all that, that's a story. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go to the big city and refuse to compromise their standards and lose their faith and refuse to lose their faith. That's the big story. The book of Daniel is a powerful example of what it looks like to live faithfully for God in a pagan society. It is a powerful example of how we ought to live. How we can appeal to authority that tells us to do something that's sinful. Daniel was respectful to his king. Might be a lesson for the church in America today about how to be respectful to pagan presidents and presidential candidates and all that, because Daniel was respectful. O king, live forever. Huh? Hey. Boy, none of you are fazed by that, are you? I'm waiting to see you post that. Oh, president, whoever he or she may be, live forever. Really? You think that's stuck in Daniel's throat every stinking time he said it? But he said it over and over. And I got to think Daniel was speaking the truth. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. He appealed to him. Well, anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But anyway, I got extra time this morning. We were three sopranos short of a choir, so I got time this morning. So here we are. These guys were basically living in the ancient equivalent of the most wicked, sinful party university in America. I don't know where that is. I think at one point it was OSU. But anyway, I don't know. But these guys, they were living in Sin City, and yet they refused to compromise their standards or their belief in God and His Word. Regardless of the threat, regardless of the consequences, these guys said, we're not changing. We're going to serve God and live for Him. The book of Daniel also constantly speaks to us of God's sovereign purposes at work and reminds us that we can trust Him and depend upon Him even if we're going through a fiery trial. And we see that literally when they go through this trial. I told Pastor Brian this week that I was going to use some thoughts from a sermon on compromise that he had shared with the college group like 6 years ago or something. And we studied in our Wednesday night service and the homecoming service, we studied Daniel back in 2014 and 2015. And so he had shared some of his notes with me then. And so if you're a Wednesday night note taker, well, then you're going to see something that looks familiar. But I told Brian, I said, well, so you don't have the voice to preach right now, but I'll preach your sermon for you. So look at Daniel chapter 3. And I want to kind of quickly read part of the story here, and then we'll go back to make some comments. So chapter 3 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high. How tall is the golden driller? Is he like 45, 50 feet high or something? 60 or whatever. So we're talking about a statue much taller than our Tulsa's golden driller out there. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned all these bureaucrats, satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he'd set up. All these guys show up at the dedication of the image that the king, and they stood before it. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It's a whole other sermon that we won't preach this morning about the power of music and image to control people. And you can dig and you can think about it. This is a generation that's controlled and influenced by music and image. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar used. When you hear the sound and when you see the image, you bow down. And that's what our culture has done. That's what's happened to a whole generation. They bow to that music. They bow to that image. I'm not picking on somebody's music today, although it's an easy target in my opinion. But we all bowed to somebody's image. That's why some of you, when you were teenagers, were screaming over the Beatles, or you were screaming over, I don't know, David Cassidy or somebody. The Partridge Family's Come to Town. I don't know. And some of you are going to hear the last two remaining Monkeys, right? Well, there's actually three of them alive, but it doesn't matter the generation, but it's music and image, and much more image now than ever before. So we constantly look at something, and the bigger the better. It's a fascinating thing. If we build and put screens up there, what's going to happen is I'm not that far away from you. But if my image is up on that screen, you'll stop looking at me standing in the pulpit and you'll watch me right there, because my head will be the size of a Volkswagen. And so you're drawn to the image, and we're drawn and affected by music. And so Nebuchadnezzar was a smart guy, way ahead of his time. And so he uses music and image, and that's just... So anyway, at this time, some astrologers came forward to denounce the Jews, and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You've issued a decree that everyone who hears the music and sees the image, they're to bow down, and that whoever doesn't bow down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there's some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up." And furious with rage, he summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true you don't serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? And now when you hear the sound of the music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, good. But if you don't worship it, you'll be thrown into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" He already knew why they weren't doing it. They weren't just being stubborn. He knew it had something to do with their commitment to their God, because he had watched these boys. He knew who they were. And Shadrach and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he'll rescue us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, we'll not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." And he was furious, and his attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the furnace. And these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the furnace. And the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot, the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took them up, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire?" It's like, I can't believe what I'm seeing. And they said, "Certainly, king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." And Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And they came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Pretty good story. Our three heroes are being challenged to compromise their standards. Bow to the idol. And you can imagine their friends and colleagues saying, "What's the big deal? It's just not that big of a deal, really. I mean, it doesn't mean that you're having to really change your commitment. Serve your God, that's great. But, you know, just tie your shoe while you're down there. Do something else. But it's not that big of a deal. Lower your standards and then compromise. I mean, you know, after all, we realize you're obeying some commandment that says you're not supposed to bow to other idols. That was given in the wilderness. That was given along. Hey, it's 580. Come on, get with the times, okay? So just bow. I mean, that's from an old book, an old commandment. It's a whole new day. You're in a whole new country. When in Rome, do as the Romans. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Come on, compromise. Pastor Brian suggested four things that make people compromise their standards. Pleasure is the first one. He said it'll feel better. Just go ahead and do this because it'll feel better. It's pleasurable. At least it'll hurt less. So just do this. The second reason is for profit, that it gains us money or it's going to cost less. The third was power. It'll give me greater control or greater influence. And so I'll do it for power. The fourth reason to compromise is practicality. It'll just be quicker and easier, right? It's just easier to compromise. You don't have to fight. There's not a lot of paperwork. Just go along with what everybody else is doing, and then it'll be fine. And I'll add one that he didn't have, and that is peer pressure. It'll enhance my status with my peers if I just go along with everybody else. And those are pretty good reasons for compromising. Obviously, kind of the opposite of those things, the negative side of those things would apply as well. So there's pleasure. You would compromise for pleasure, but you would always compromise to avoid pain, right? So if it's not going to be pleasurable, if it's going to hurt, I don't want to hurt, and so I'll compromise. The same thing could be said for the fear of losing money rather than gain or profit. That would cause me to compromise. Or the fear of losing power and control might cause me to compromise my standards. So the flip side of those things would apply as well. In the case of Shadrach and Abednego, the consequence of refusing to compromise was rather extreme, don't you think? It wasn't that they were going to lose their job or their status or their standing in the community. It wasn't that their income was going to be cut in half. It wasn't that nobody was going to sit with them during lunch in the cafeteria. They were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and burned to a crisp. They didn't have to wonder about what the consequences would be if they didn't bow. It wasn't a matter of, well, how bad could this be anyway? You know, I mean, maybe it's a slap on the wrist or, you know, they're going to dock our pay. They knew what was going to happen. Either compromise, bow down and worship this image, or obey God's commandments and get thrown into a fiery furnace. The compromise was laid out before them. Pretty tough choices. Either I'm going to sell my soul and worship an idol, even if it's not heartfelt, it'll be the appearance of evil. And the Bible says to abstain from the very appearance of evil. So it's either going to look like I'm doing something sinful, which in the same breath is sinful, or I'm going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, and I hope it's hot enough to burn in a hurry, but that's not a good choice. Now, notice the boys didn't have to wonder about what the right thing to do would be. They already knew the Word of God. They knew the commandments. I think it's important for us to to consider that for a minute. There's no indication that they, and they may have done this before, but they may have been saying, do you think we ought to do this? Do you think we ought to bow? But they weren't having a discussion about, well, do you think this is a compromise of our faith? Do you think God wouldn't care about this? They already knew what the Bible said. That was not in dispute. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 5 in the law, you shall have no other gods before or besides me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Mic drop, period. All right. It's just done. There's nothing else. There's nothing to discuss. Do you think this is what Moses meant? Do you think this is what God was talking about when he said, don't bow before any kind of idol? No, they knew that's exactly what it was. So they didn't have to call a church council to discuss whether we ought to shift our boundary stones about this or that or the other. It was already settled and done because the law was clear about what was right and wrong in this. The choice was clear. And in some sense, at least in terms of our culture today and the church culture, maybe it was a little easier for them because it was so plain. Either worship a false god, worship an idol, or die. And the dying thing, being burned alive in a furnace, that wouldn't be so easy. But the decision as to whether it was okay to worship an idol or not, that was clear. For most of us, the things that are presented us, the things that try to get us to compromise, they don't seem as black and white, do they, as this. And the stakes seem to be lower. So I doubt that any of you may have a pagan for a boss, but I doubt that any of you are worried about losing your life because of something your boss is forcing you to do. All right. He may be trying to tell you to compromise, but he's not going to have you thrown into a fiery furnace. OK, he may turn the heat up in the office, but he's not going to kill you. And so, you know, and few of you are worried that the boss is going to set up a golden statue of himself in the break room and you're going to have to, you know, come in and genuflect somehow to that or you lose your job. So those things aren't there. The stakes are lower and it's not as overt. It's not as in your face in terms of compromise. But daily we are tempted to compromise by this kind of thing. Again, not whether we're going to bow down to a 90-foot statue, but are we going to please ourselves and serve ourselves rather than please and serve God? Are we going to honor Him, or are we going to do what benefits us, makes us feel better, all those things that Brian listed? We're going to please ourselves, we're going to profit ourselves, we're going to do what's best for us, even if it means we have to kind of hedge our bets against God, or we have to sin a little, or we have to compromise or pull back, even if we have to do things that we know are not pleasing to God. Those four are now five reasons, Pastor Brian said, people compromise their standards. The truth is, in our lives, we're constantly presented with choices where it looks like it would be better for us to simply go against God's word and His direction in our lives. Less dramatic than big statues and fiery furnaces, but it's compromise nevertheless. So think about it. We live in a hedonistic culture. There's no question about it. And so it's invaded the church. And so this is how we, as good Christian folk in 2016, this is how we view most things. Well, God wants me to be happy and this will make me happy. And so let's go ahead and live like this. Right? That's what we do. And it's a fine argument, isn't it? And it's hard to say to somebody, you know, I don't know that that's the end game. I'm not sure that God, I just hate to even say it to you. I'm not sure God wants you to be happy. But the truth is, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be fulfilled. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to go to heaven for eternity. He wants you to be filled with joy. He wants peace and grace and mercy and His favor to rest upon you. But happy, we're determined and happy. That's why we decide, well, God wants me to be happy, so I'm just going to go ahead and have sex with whoever I want to have sex with. I'm just going to go ahead and take whatever I want to take. I'm just going to go ahead and live however I want to live because God wants me to be happy. Happy. Oh, aren't we all happy? And that's not at all what the scripture tells us. This will make me happy. This will make me happy. Yeah, I want people to be happy. I do. I really do. When it comes to choices of lifestyle, when it comes to choices of sexual purity, when it comes to gay and lesbian marriage and all that kind of stuff, there's part of me that says, I want you to be happy. This will make you happy. I'm glad you found somebody. I'm glad you've decided that you found the person you want to spend. That's great. But you know what? That's not going to lead you to happiness, because this violates God's standard and His word. If you're going for happy, congratulations, best wishes, mazel tov. But if you're going for eternity, if you're going for obedience to God, this is a different thing. And you see, God is more concerned about your spiritual growth and your spiritual well-being and the condition of your soul than He is about the psychic well-being that you find by living and spending your life living with someone else. You can find some of that relationship and friendship and all that, but you don't have to compromise what God's Word says about how we're to live our lives. God's concerned about your eternal destination more than He's concerned about whether you're happy today. And we ought to be concerned about the same thing. I know this is not very popular, and I assure you there are churches where you'll hear a better sermon and one that'll make you feel happier this morning. But I'm trying to tell you the truth on Memorial Day weekend. Listen, the Scripture says it's better to suffer with God's people for a season than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while and then go to hell for eternity. And I could pat you on your back on your way to hell, but somehow that seems disingenuous for a pastor, don't you think? That might ought to say, here's what the truth is, and I'll try to say it as appropriately as I can say it, but it's about surrendering your life to Christ and walking in obedience to Him. And that, my friend, is the way to what real pleasure is all about. Because in His presence, there's fullness of joy. And in His right hand are pleasures forevermore, the Bible says. And I got to tell you, that's the kind of pleasure you're looking for. Compromise is going to cost you forever. Sin always has consequences. The second thing Brian mentioned was profit. And we think, well, it'll cost too much if I don't compromise. I mean, I can't afford to have integrity when it comes to business. You know, well, that's my faith. That's my religion. But this is my business. You know, don't get up in my business. All right. I got to make a living, and the economy's tough, and man, they're firing people, and everybody in Oklahoma is about to lose their job from something, aren't we? You know, there's guys that are forced, you know, in the last 10 years, forced out of the oil and gas industry, thinking, well, I'll just teach. Oh, wait, well, that's a bad idea. I can't afford to have integrity. We'll starve. We'll starve to death if we don't lie and cheat and fudge a little bit. I mean, look at this economy. Listen, doing the right thing and obeying God and His Word may cost you an account. It may cost you an increase, a promotion. It may cost you a job. It may cost you a relationship. But God promised to supply your needs if you seek first His kingdom and put Him first. You're going to have to trust Him that doing what's right and pleasing Him, that's going to pay off in the long run, because here's the deal. You can't afford not to do the right thing. You can't afford it. It'll cost you more than you expected. The third thing Brian mentioned was power. That if I compromise, I might get the promotion. And think what we say. Think of the influence I could have and the good that I can do if I was running this company. So if I have to cheat a little bit to get to the top, well, I'll pay everybody back that I walk over. You know, I may trample my way, but yeah. Nice justification. Way to go. All right. Way to pull that out of there. Our three Jewish fellows here could have obeyed the king and thought, we'll get a promotion and then we could help all our Jewish brothers and sisters. But then again, how much help will someone provide when they lack character and integrity anyway? Quoting Pastor Brian, he said, in reality, those tempted by power and influence rarely are actually thinking of the good they can do for others. If you're motivated to get to the top and control and be in power, it's not likely that you're going to help everybody else. You're just going to keep, once you get in power, you have to keep compromising to stay in power. Okay, that's the way that works. Don't let anybody tell you they've self-funded and they're not obligated to anybody. Listen, everybody's obligated to somebody. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely, and once you get it, you fight the rest of your time to hold on to it. That's just the way it works. Practicality was the fourth thing he mentioned. It just makes more sense to compromise. It's less trouble, it's faster, it's easier, there's no red tape, and besides that, nobody cares anyway. So just move in. Let's live together. Forget about it. Nobody cares. Somebody cares. God cares. And when we violate His laws and His commandments, friends, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Compromise in the end is never convenient. It's never easier to lie. It's never easier to steal. It's never easier or more convenient to cheat or to sin against God, because it's going to cost you somewhere down the road. And the fifth thing we'd added was peer pressure. Well, what'll they think of me if I do that? Well, they, by the way, can be anybody, from eighth grade classmates to colleagues in the business world. And the question then is, whose opinion matters most? God's opinion or the girls on the varsity cheerleader squad, you know? God's opinion or the boss or the client or your neighbor or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever else? In the face of eternity, there's only one opinion that matters, and that's the judgment and opinion of the Lord God Himself. And if you want to be influenced by peer pressure, think of that great cloud of witnesses in heaven that the writer of Hebrews talks about. Those who laid down their life for the gospel, that gave their all. And if you're motivated by peer pressure at all, ask yourself, what will they think? What are they going to think if I compromise and sell out? I remember hearing Dan Betzer, I believe it was, that was preaching about the judgment when God handed out crowns in heaven. And Betzer said, when you hate to be the guy that comes after the Apostle Paul, you know? So the Lord says to Paul, you know, so what did you do? Well, I was trained. I was on my way to a great career, but then I met you, had this encounter, and so I gave up everything. And then, let's see, I was shipwrecked how many times, and I was beaten and whipped with, 39 stripes more than once. I was stoned and left for dead, spent a few nights in the open sea, got bit by a viper. I was in jail, I don't know how many times, beaten and threatened all my life. The burden of trying to care for the churches, and I planted churches everywhere, and I wrote 2/3 of the New Testament or whatever. And then finally, and he says, he pulls his collar down and says, and then right there you can see the scar where they cut my head off. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your crown. Enter in the joys of life. And then next, and we step up. How'd you do? Well, there was that one day when I was really tempted to cheat off the guy's paper next to me, and I just went ahead and looked the other way. I got that going for me and whatever. I mean, but what are you going to say? There, at some point, that pressure that says, you know what? I don't want to compromise. There's too many people that have gone before us. There are too many people cheering us on. Yeah, peer pressure. What will heaven think? The idea that sinning in any situation is the best alternative or the best option, that's never true. That we come up with this idea that it won't hurt, it's just this one time, and then I'll go back and fix it later. Yeah, that never happens. All right? That never happens. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Sin and compromise is never a better idea. It's never a better solution. So Shadrach and Abednego are faced with a big decision. Do what's best for themselves or do what's pleasing to God? Do what will save their lives or obey God and get thrown into a fiery furnace? And here we go. But God wants us to be happy, guys. He wouldn't want us to get thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, what did Jesus say about that? He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? These guys could have held on to their lives, but the truth is they would have lost their soul in the end. They would have lost themselves. They would have lost their relationship with God. They would have lost their way you know, in terms of just knowing who they are and who they belong to. Their whole identity had been stripped from them. Some even think they had been castrated and become eunuchs in the palace. Everything about their identity and who they knew themselves to be was taken from them. The one thing they still knew was that they were Hebrews. They were Jews and children of the Most High God. And if they bowed to that idol, there was nothing left. Their identity, their relationship with God was all they were holding on to. And when they laid that down, you couldn't find them anymore. They got swallowed up in Babylon. They became one more casualty. The only way to succeed is to give your whole life, surrender your whole life to the Lord. Lose your life for Him. Friends, it comes down to this. We have to decide to live for God regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences. Regardless of the cost. I'm going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's the bottom line. That's what Shadrach and Abednego decided they had to do. And here's the maturity and the depth of the decision of these three young men. Look at their response to the king. We read it a minute ago. O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He'll rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. You got to love and admire the faith and the resolve of Shadrach and Abednego. Their faith wasn't tied to their circumstances. It wasn't tied to the prospect of success. It wasn't tied to their hope that they could get God to do what they wanted Him to do. They weren't trying to negotiate with God. Because, I mean, my take on that, I would have been saying, oh God, if you'll just deliver us, I'll serve you forever. I'll never have another bad thought. I'll do whatever you need, Lord, if you'll just deliver me out of this fiery furnace. But that wasn't how they were praying. They were determined to be obedient regardless, live or die. We're going to do what's right and please God. They're saying God will deliver us, but if He doesn't and we burn, we still won't compromise. We won't bow to your idol. We won't sell our soul for any price. We aren't for sale. That's what they were saying. They weren't for sale. Are you? Are you for sale? I have to ask myself, am I for sale? And you hear me say it fairly often. If you can be bought, the devil will meet your price. If you can be bought, he's going to make an offer. And Shadrach and Abednego were not for sale. They took a stand. They refused to compromise, and God delivered them. They were on a college campus, and everybody was out to get them, but they didn't compromise. The peer pressure was amazing. The faculty wanted to get them. They told them that everything they believed before had been a lie, a whole new language, a whole new worldview, a whole new everything, and they still remained true to their God and to who they were in God. They refused to compromise. And God delivered them, but not right away. First, they had to be thrown into a fiery furnace. You got to get that, because they did go into the fiery furnace. The story is great. I mean, so they're walking around in the fire and they didn't get burned up, but they did get thrown into a fiery furnace. And I like the story and I love being able to tell it. And they walked around in the fire and He called them out, not even a smell of fire on them and stuff. But when it's me with my hands bound behind my back and a bunch of big soldiers are getting ready to throw me in, I don't care for the story much at all. All right. I like having a good story of deliverance and victory. I don't much like having to go through some of the stuff we have to go through. That's the part we all hate. And that's the reality of it, is they still had to go through the fiery furnace. You know the truth. You know what I'm about to tell you. God never promised we wouldn't have problems. He never said if we had enough faith, we wouldn't encounter trials and difficulties. He did promise us that He would never leave us or forsake us if we go through those things. He did promise that if we seek first His kingdom and all these and His righteousness and all these other things would eventually be taken care of and added to us. He did promise that He would cause all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose and surrendered to Him. He did promise that one day He would wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He promised a lot of things, but He never promised that we wouldn't have to bear a cross on the journey. Shadrach and Abednego had to carry a cross. And yes, they got delivered, but they got delivered out of the fiery furnace, not from the fiery furnace. And there's a difference. They still had to go through the fire, but God brought them out safely on the other side. Refusing to compromise in today's world, it's very likely, the truth is, that you'll go through a fiery furnace if you refuse to compromise. Somebody's gonna set fire to something when we say, I'm just simply not going to do that. I can't do that and be faithful to the God I serve and to His Word. You'll go through a fire, but God has promised to be with us through the storm and through the flood and through the fire. If somebody kills us, there's a resurrection. And notice what the king said about them after God delivered them. They trusted in Him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. The king was impressed by their willingness to honor their God and live out their faith. And folks, people are watching your life and how you face the challenges and the problems you encounter. I've got to tell you, during our study of Daniel on Wednesday nights, one of the things that struck me was Nebuchadnezzar's appreciation and fondness for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think out of all the advisors in his nation, he knew that there were four guys who would tell him the truth even to their own detriment. He knew there were four guys that wouldn't compromise, that wouldn't sell out for any amount of money, for anything else. Out of all those other guys, all his other advisors, they'd back down, they'd lie, they'd do whatever they wanted to do. And these guys had integrity. Let me tell you, you need to stand for what you know to be true. You need to live with integrity and be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world notices when somebody has integrity. It's a rare commodity in this world to find somebody in business or in education or in politics or anywhere else that will tell the truth to their own destruction and detriment. God help us to be people that speak the truth. The king noticed, and the world will notice too. They may not like it. They may throw you in a fiery furnace, but in the end, you've got your integrity, and God will bring you through. Remain faithful. Obey God. Do what's right, and watch how God works it out. Trust Him like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And if you're going through a fiery trial this morning, remember, God hasn't lost sight of you. It may feel that way, but He knew exactly where they were. He knows where you are right now. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows if your hands are tied and they're getting ready to throw you into the furnace. He knew that's where they were, and He was there in the fire and in the trial with them. And He's with you as well today. And if you are going through a trial, remember, God hadn't given up on you. Maybe you feel like the mess in your life is some kind of punishment for sin and bad choices. And an appropriate question to ask would be, is it? I mean, is it because of some bad choices? Is there sin in your life? Or is some of this a result of sinful choices and disobedience? Ask God to show you. And if there is, decide now that you're going to honor God with your choices going forward and with your life and ask Him to forgive you of the past, and He'll do that. He promised He would. And turn away from sin and from compromise and give yourself and start living for Jesus. There are consequences to sin and bad choices, and there are consequences to obedience and to right choices. Call on God. Trust Him. Because God hasn't given up on you. Repent and turn to Him and watch what happens. And if you're going through a fiery trial, the good news is that God may deliver you miraculously like He did for Shadrach and Abednego. Or rather than a miraculous deliverance, God may give you the wisdom to navigate through the trial and to guide you and to give you discernment to know what to do. And He may show you that the sin did have something to do with the hard times you found yourself in. And the Bible does say the way of the transgressor is hard, but He's ready to forgive and ready to show mercy and to lead you through that and redeem you and give back to you the years that maybe you had foolishly wasted. He'll give years back to you. He'll bring you into a good place. And you'll discover that when you stop sinning and stop the compromise, life does get better. And God may tell you that, yeah, you're going through a fiery trial and you'll have to go through this. You may ask Him to deliver you from the fiery furnace and He may say no. The Apostle Paul talked about a messenger of Satan that was sent to torment Him. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And he asked God three times to take it away, and God didn't take it away. But instead, God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." And the good news for us, if you're in a fiery furnace today, is God's grace is sufficient for you. And one way or another, His grace will keep you and will carry you through the trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go through the fire, but don't forget what the king saw in the furnace. There was a fourth man walking with them. Whether it was an angel or a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, whoever, the king said, there's something about the fourth man. He looks like a son of the gods, something extraordinary in that fire. They went through the fire, but God provided for them. He was in the fire with them. And when they came out, the Bible records the only thing they had lost in the fire were the ropes that had bound them. They were walking around in the fire. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. And it wasn't just the king that witnessed, but it was the satraps and the prefects and the governors and royal advisors. Everyone saw it. And in the end, the king said, no other God can save in this way. And we know that for a fact, because there is no other God but the Lord our God. And He delivers us. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. They came through with a big story of deliverance and of God's faithfulness. You may be going through a trial today. Your faith may be tested and tried. The enemy may be tempting you, trying to get you to compromise. You're struggling to stand strong. Let this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let that story encourage you to know that it pays to serve God and to obey Him. You'll never regret trusting the Lord and walking in obedience to His word. The writer of Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the cost, put your hope and your trust in the Lord and don't compromise. You'll never regret walking and living in obedience to God. Let's stand this morning. If you're going through a trial this morning, be encouraged, because the God of Israel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He's in the fiery furnace with you. He'll see you through this. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't lay down in the furnace. They were walking around in it. You kind of want to think they were, oh man, but they were walking around in it. Some point where you think, you know what, this isn't going to consume me after all. This trial I'm going through, this isn't going to destroy me. It's set me free. The shackles are gone. The ropes are burned off. Look at this. I'm going to walk through this and proclaim the glory of God and His faithfulness in the midst of this. You have that testimony if you don't compromise. Don't sell out. Don't sell out. Stay true. Stay true. Father, we offer ourselves to You today, because there's no other God that can save like You. And here we are this morning, Lord. Some of us are being tempted to compromise, and boy, it looks like the stakes are high. I mean, we could lose our job. The boss is telling us this is the way it's got to be. This is what you're going to have to do. But we know it's not right. We know that's not honest. But if we say anything, He'll fire us. It'll all be over. What can we do? But the truth is, we know we have to live in integrity. It's the only way to live. We'll lose ourselves. We can't keep our identity as a follower of Christ and compromise and sin. We just can't do it. So we've got to choose integrity. We've got to make the right choice. Strengthen and help us to do that. Help us to learn the lesson from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll not compromise. We can't be bought. So we're not going to sell out. Instead, Lord, we're going to stand true. And for somebody today that's going through a trial, a fiery furnace, maybe it's a health crisis, maybe it is an economic crisis, their job. Maybe they've lived with integrity, and because of that, they've lost their job now, and they're wondering how they're going to meet and pay the bills, how they're going to take care of their family. But You're the God who carries us through. You're the God who walks with us in the fire. You're the God who has a plan for us on the other side. And that very last verse of that chapter reminds us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted ahead of the others because of their integrity. We wait on the Lord today and believe, Lord, that you will bring about the right end and result as we put our trust in you. We won't lean to our own understanding. It may be impractical to serve God, but we're going to do it anyway. It may look like we're losing instead of gaining, but we're going to serve God anyway. In all of our ways, we're going to acknowledge you as Lord of our lives, and you'll make a straight path for us so we won't slip, stumble, or fall. We'll walk with you in obedience. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.